Here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name.
Thank you, Jan. And welcome, everybody. And we do want to say a welcome to those of you who are joining us on Facebook. We're happy to have you join us today. We are a Reformed congregation, and we honor biblically regulated principles of worship by being in active participation in our liturgy and our hymns, engaging spirit, soul, and mind. For those of you who are joining us on Facebook, you can find our liturgy and our songs online on our church website, roslinchurch.org, and you can participate with us that way. We have Pastor Larry Carlson joining us today for preaching. Thank you, Larry, for coming. He and his friend Dick drove over from Gig Harbor this morning. This is a second career for Larry. He retired as a teacher, so we're happy to have you here. All right, would everyone join with me, rise and join with me in our call to worship? Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. The Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For All the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Let's start off our morning singing, Ye Servants of God. Let's read together our invocation. Eternal God, our Alpha and Omega, our beginning and our end, we have gathered to worship you. In your time, you created all things and wove into their fabric a yearning for fulfillment in you. It is this yearning within us that has pulled us here this morning. Take these moments, O Lord, and complete them in us through your Holy Spirit. May our labor bring forth a new creation in you. This is your hour, Christ Jesus. Help us to make the most of each precious moment. For in your name we have gathered and we pray. Amen. Our hymn of worship is Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven.
Thank you.
not our usual robust self. Please be seated. Let us recite together our corporate prayer of confession. Almighty God, you have raised Jesus from death to life and crowned him Lord of all. We confess that we have not bowed before you or acknowledged his rule in our lives. We have gone along with the ways of this world and failed to give him glory. Forgive us and raise us from sin, that we may be your faithful people, obeying the commands of our Lord Jesus Christ, who rules in the world and is head over the church, his body. In his name we pray. Amen. Take the next few moments for quiet reflection on personal sin. Sisters and brothers, who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ, and Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us. Christ prays for us. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Even though we're not going to physically pass the plates for offering, we do take this time to honor that moment in our service, the offering of our tithes and giving is a form of worship, and we will maintain this time, however brief, within our service. And Jan will play our offertory. Thank you, Jan. And let's take a moment to pray. Gracious God, we do come before you in humble adoration of who you are and who you are in our lives. We do thank you for the gifts that you give to us, and we ask that as we bring them back to you, dear Lord, and place them at your feet, that they go out into this world and spread the gospel message, which is the message that this world needs. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing our hymn of assurance, Leaning on the Everlasting Arm. And for those of you who are using the hymnals, it's 575.
I never thought on January 1st that the highlight of my year was the day I got a haircut. And it didn't take much for it either. I was thinking of, I've been thinking how times have changed, and I want to deal with that from a scriptural point of view. I guess every pastor does, and there's always an answer in here, isn't it? And you may not end up in the same verse or start in the same verse, but it'll always end up in the same person, won't it? It'll end up with Jesus Christ and being in Jesus Christ at all times as he's in us. I was thinking of how times have changed and remembering back to my favorite radio program when I was a kid was The Lone Ranger. You know why we can't do The Lone Ranger anymore? Remember how it ended? Who was that masked man? Now he's like, I don't know, they're all masked. On March 22nd, you know, I preach about once a month on Anderson Island near Tacoma, near the Narrows Bridge, and so I was assigned March 22nd. On March 23rd, the state was going to pretty well close down, and Dr. Fauci had been on television, and we had a good idea what was happening in the nation. And so, like anyone else preaching, I thought, well, what will I preach on? And I had thought a lot about this ever since September 11th, 9/11, as they say. And I thought, if that ever happened again, and they did preach that Sunday, I thought, what would I preach on? And so my Bible has little notes in the front when I come across the passage, if this ever happened again, what would I preach on? In the last two or three years, I've come on the answer, and the answer is what I would preach on is the three little words that changed history. He is risen. I think that's all you can say. Having said that, that's not what I'm preaching on today. But isn't that really it? So you're preaching to two people you might reach. One is a group that doesn't know Jesus Christ. So you have to come to grips with that. And another is those who know Jesus Christ are still struggling with the same things. And so on March 22nd, I was thinking of that. And the president the previous week had issued a declaration for national prayer. I don't know if you remember that. Well, it was March 15th. So it's past that. But during that week, I thought, I'm going to look up and see what presidents have said when they called the people to prayer. And I knew that George Washington had, and others had, Eisenhower had, many others, Truman, and so on. And there was one that was different than any others. And I'll come to that in just a little bit. So it's a little bit embarrassing when you come to a church and you're a believer that this is the Word of God and this is the only answer there is, and you use something other than the Bible. But I'm going to be doing that, but I'm going to refer back to the Bible constantly because what I have to give you refers back to the Bible. So imagine what I had to preach on March 22nd and what happens on June 14th. Is the world different? Is the nation different? Are our lives different? Are our hopes different? Are we more confused than ever before? It's a different world. So on that day, I happened to look up to see what Abraham Lincoln had to say. And I think what Abraham Lincoln had to say is very biblical, though he never used the Bible. Abraham Lincoln's an interesting guy. I don't know if you knew it, but he spent a good portion of his younger years probably as an agnostic. And when he died, we can't be sure he was a Christian, but he was sure headed in that direction. And he certainly was a theist. He believed that God is the creator of all things, and he didn't leave it to run like a watch, like some people said. He's actively involved in the world. And there's some serious evidence that he was giving consideration to become a member of, I think it's Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church in Washington, D.C. That's not the name of it, but there was some, and he was come very close to some pastors. So the passage that he is using without saying it is the passage that Jesus used as his keynote the first time he's going to give a sermon, and the most famous sermon he ever gave, and the one that people look to around the world, even if they're not Christians, saying, this is a masterpiece. This has to come from some divine source. And of course, that's the Sermon on the Mount. And they gather on the hills, and there's a multitude of them. What will he say to them? What will be his first words? And he gathers the disciples together. So don't forget, when you read what Jesus has to say and you're a believer, he wants you to be a disciple. He doesn't want you just to be a believer. He wants you to grow in the faith and knit yourself through the Holy Spirit and the Father into himself, right? So what will he say when he opens his mouth? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the humble. For what? Theirs is the kingdom of God. Often the forever? Yep. But what about right now? In the midst of a coronavirus, and in the midst of riots, in the midst of a city being taken over, all the things you want to say, no matter what your politics are, you've got to come to grips with what this life has to offer. And it doesn't look anything like it looked in January 1st. It doesn't look anything like it looked in March 22nd. It looks like it looks in February, or June the, what is it, 14th today. Flag Day, by the way. So let me hear what Lincoln has to say, because it's got Matthew 5:3 written all over it. Watch, listen just to hear, and I would suggest, if you're interested in this, go home and look it up. Just look up Lincoln's Call to Prayer, 1863. So Gettysburg hasn't happened yet. There's not been a turnaround in the war. Things are looking bad. We don't know which way this is going to go. And the Senate makes a suggestion that we have a day of national prayer. So I'm going to read this, and this will not be my concentration. This was my concentration on March 22nd. But I think there's something else called. But unless we come before God in a humble spirit, we're as nothing. That's why he said we've got to be like children, didn't he? Not childlike, but like children in our humbleness and helplessness. So listen to this. It's just great. I'm going to emphasize when it comes to humiliation or humbleness, but there are many other things. Watch his call to a supreme authority. This was written on March 30th, 1863, to be activated in a national prayer day on the April 30th, a month later. Whereas the Senate of the United States, devoutly recognizing the supreme authority and just government of Almighty God in all the affairs of men and nations, has by a resolution requested the President to designate and set apart a day of national prayer and humiliation. And where it is the duty of nations as of men to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history, that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord. And insomuch as we know that by his divine law, nations like individuals are subjected to punishments and chastisements in this world, may we not justly fear that the awful calamity of civil war, which now desolates the land, may be but a punishment inflicted upon us for our presumptuous sins. To the needful end of our national reformation as a whole people. I wanted to say that people have asked, is this a judgment from God? And I have the definitive answer. I don't know. But having said that, isn't it a possibility it could be? And I mean, you may have heard Billy Graham once said, if God doesn't punish America for her sins, he will have to personally apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. That's profound. And there's a lot of truth in that. We have been the recipients, listen to this now, 170 years later, whatever it is, we have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown, 1863. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand We have forgotten the gracious hand. We've forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. We have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming power and preserving grace. Too proud to pray to the God that made us. It behooves us. I remember my teachers used to say, it behooves you, or it's incumbent upon you. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness. Now, therefore, in compliance with the request and fully concurring in the views of the Senate, I do, by this my proclamation, designate and set apart Thursday, 30th day of April, 1863, as a day of national humiliation, fasting, and prayer. And I do request all the people to abstain on that day from their ordinary secular pursuits and to unite at their several places of public worship and their respective homes in keeping the day holy to the Lord and devoted to the humble discharge of the religious duties proper to that solemn occasion. All this being done in sincerity and truth, let us rest humbly in the hope authorized by divine teachings that the united cry of the nation will be heard on high and answered with blessings, no less than the pardon of our national sins and the restoration of our now divided and suffering country to its former happy condition of unity and peace. And then he closes off. Isn't that a tremendous message? Well, wouldn't it be great to hear that today? And that's April 30th. On July 4th, it's the turning point in two places. One is Gettysburg, which means the South will no longer be a threat to invade the North. It's a turning point in the war. But what people often forget is the blockade at Vicksburg was broken and the whole Mississippi opened up to the Union. This is the beginning of the end. Rather significant, not too long after this call to prayer. So then time passed by, and I had given that message and built on that and off Matthew and the Sermon on the Mount. And on June 4th, well, was it May 31st? It's interesting. I said, here the highlight of my year, and it's not entirely trying to be funny, is getting a haircut. I mean, I thought it looked like a hippie. I was going to come in here. But it was, I believe it was May 31st, was the George Floyd incident. I believe it was. And imagine this. In fact, I want to start with this. Do any of you remember a book that was written in the 70s called Future Shock by Alvin Toffler? I see some heads. He was a futurist, and things were changing so fast then, especially in terms of culture, that he coined the term future shock. And he said, things are happening so quickly and changes are so dramatic that we're almost becoming sick. We can't handle it. It's too much for us. That was the 1970s. But look what's happened to us since February. I mean, have any people ever seen such a dramatic change unless, you know, it's a bombing raids or something like that? But culturally and the challenge. And think of these things. I remember a young friend of mine said, I never thought the government would tell me I couldn't work. I mean, just think of that alone. No matter what your politics are, think of that alone. That's a tremendous thing to be told you can't work and provide for your family. But remember May 31st, if that's the date, and we started all beginning to see that horrible video. And I always thought, I'm sorry I missed being alive in World War II because the nation was united. And it would have been so much fun and excitement to participate in everybody being together. And for that short time, weren't we all together? We were all horrified by it. We were all civil rights activists in that sense. Nobody should go through that, what their race or whatever. We were united. And within 2 days, have we ever been so separated? That's future shock. That's trying to absorb all these things. So I never thought I would see a nation so united around one thing and one principle, and I never thought I'd see our nation so divided. That's future shock. So when I found out that I would be having the opportunity to give the message here, I'm trying to think, what do I want to do? Well, I want to rehash the Lincoln thing real quickly, but not stay on it, because it's not the same. And I had a Martin Luther King. I had a dream, and it was I think Thursday the 4th, and I was a school teacher. Do any of you have recurring dreams? One a lot of people have, I get, is I think I'm not going to graduate because I didn't complete a course. Raise your hand, because I'm really curious if you've had that one. There are several people raising their hand. There were about three or four. But I didn't complete this course, so I didn't finish high school. It's usually college. And there's another one that I've moved. But the one I get are there any teachers in here? Yeah, I don't know if you ever get this one. I always thought when I was going to be a teacher that I wouldn't have good discipline, so I was kind of afraid of that. But I had great discipline. That was one of my strengths. And I got along well with kids, but to me, discipline was everything. If you didn't have discipline, don't teach. And so the dream I would have from the time I started teaching is I lost control of a classroom. And you had that one too? Anyone else? And it just comes back, and I haven't taught for years, but it comes back. And I know when I get that, it means I'm processing control in my own life. I'm not making sense, because to me, dreams, they're just processing. It's not magic or something, but they seem to be pretty easy for me to interpret. But so sometimes as the kids, they just won't do anything. And other times, they're running around and hanging from the chandeliers, and other times, they're throwing stuff at me or whatever it is. And this one, I've never had before. And I know I was processing this instability, this insecurity, this disequilibrium, this disintegration that's out there in my very being and yours and anybody that's thinking, breathing soul. And the dream was that it was, what do they call that? Back to the Future? I had gone back to my first year and my first class. They ended in fifth and sixth period in the day, but I came as now being there then. Does that make sense? And I'm thinking, what will I say to them? And I know that I'm from the future and they're there, and I'm thinking, I'll tell them what's going on in June of 2020. And then I'm thinking, how do I do it? It won't make any sense to them at all. And then you know how dreams are, everything mixes up. But that was the gist of it. And I thought, that's where I was on the 22nd of March, but look where we are now. So that was connecting with, I'm thinking, what passage might work? And there's 1,000 of them, right? There's 1,000 for every Christian to look at and say, I can make sense out of this, because that verse is going to point to Jesus Christ. That verse is going to point to Christmas, that he became flesh and dwelt among us. That verse is going to point to Good Friday. That verse will point to the resurrection, because nothing makes any sense outside of Jesus Christ in your life, in a nation's life, ultimately. So the one I came up with that kept coming back to me is, if nothing makes any sense today that made sense yesterday and made sense in 1966 when I started teaching, and I don't know if it'll make sense tomorrow, then what's the verse? Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Does it work, huh? Something else might work better for you, but that's the one that I came up and I got the pulpit. So you're stuck. So I wanted to look at that and just fairly briefly. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. So let's look at Jesus Christ, who is fully a human being, right? Became fully a human being, but never stopped being God. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. So if you plug him into the time of Joshua, he's the same as June 20th now, right? June 14th now. If you plug him into the time of David, or the time of Paul, or the time of Luther, or the time of Abraham long before he was here as a human being, isn't he the same? Isn't he the answer? He is. So let's look at who this Jesus Christ is. Where do you first encounter Jesus Christ? Genesis 1:1, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. There's nothing there. And it doesn't say his name yet, does it? But then what does God do? He speaks, and every atom that now exists comes into being out of that which was nothing. The singular, eternal, pre-existing, uncreated being creates all that is out of nothing. That word create in Hebrew is bara. And it doesn't mean create like Da Vinci creates, or you create a radio or a computer. That's to make something out of that which already existed in some form. Bara means to create something out of that which never existed. And by the way, he did that to you, Christians, he did that to you and me when you're born again. You're something that you never were before. And if there's anyone here that's a seeker, that's what you're looking for. You're looking for a rebirth. And only Jesus Christ can do that and make you right with God. So there he is. And we don't know for sure that this is Jesus Christ until John decides how to tell his Christmas story. And he's not going to tell his Christmas story by telling the events. He's going to say, in the beginning was the Word. What's the Word? The Word was the reality, the essence of all things that Greeks understood. The reason, everything there was. In the beginning was the Word. And what was the Word? The Word was God. And all things were created by him. And without him, nothing was created. And now we get what's hinted at earlier in Scripture. Jesus Christ is the very God who set this all into motion. You think you can trust that on June 14th? I think so. And we don't understand what he's doing. We don't understand where it's going, except it's going to God's end. He's in charge of history. So Jesus Christ in the past, Genesis 1 and John 1:1. So we look at the Old Testament, we look at history, we look at empires, we look at great human beings, we look at things that have come and things that have gone, and there was Jesus Christ right in the midst of them, because history's going somewhere, and it started somewhere. And it's a God who's fully just. We don't know if this is a judgment, but if it is, he's got the right to do it. And fully loving, which means something else is coming out of it, or something's to be seen in it. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And John covers that, because as soon as he gets through that Jesus is eternally God, he says he became man. He became flesh, right? And dwelt among us. So he's the God-man of today. And he's good forever. If there's anything we're going through on June 14th or went through in 1947 or 56, he knows what that is. He had laid on him every burden that could ever be laid. If you are suffering with cancer, you're not suffering in any physical way to approach what he suffered, right? On that cross. I was thinking recently, I often think of the other thieves on the cross, especially the one that repented. It fascinates me. But I was thinking, we forget how much they suffered. I mean, Jesus suffered so much that you forget what a cruel death ordinary crucifixion was. And then you multiply that by having your body scoured and being brutalized and shredded for me, for you, for the forgiveness of sins. That's the Jesus Christ of today. There's no physical suffering that you could be suffering. There's no pain that you can have that he hasn't had by multiple cube, 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 square, square, square. It's like universal thinking. How big is the universe? How much did he suffer? And then when you think of that, then you have to put that away and say, what about emotional suffering? Which had to be the worst, because if he of all people could say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Goodness gracious, what suffering, what human suffering, to lay just my sins upon him, let alone the sins in this room, let alone the sins of this nation, let alone the sins of every human being who have ever lived, to bear that. Have you ever had a time in your life, most children have, where you know darn well you didn't do it and you got blamed for it? That's it. What about it? I took 3 whippings as a kid, terrible ones, and one I didn't deserve, and the other 2 I deserved. I figured the one I didn't deserve, I should have got anyway for something else. But it was painful. But to any time, we all get so upset with that when we're made to blame for something we didn't do. But imagine bearing all that sin. That's the Christ, that's the Jesus Christ today, isn't it? He never stops being yesterday. And he's still covering those sins from yesterday. He understands your pain. He understands your regrets. But he's the Jesus Christ of today, who's reaching out in our physical, emotional, spiritual, psychological, I don't care what you want to call it. He wants to be in the midst of us, but if we won't let him as a nation. But actually, our responsibility isn't the nation. Our responsibility is believers in Jesus Christ, if you are. That's where we have to go. We can't do anything about the nation except pray for it and be there as citizens. And Jesus Christ forever. Well, you know, he's the Alpha and the Omega, isn't he? So that means the first letter of the Greek alphabet and the last. It made me think last night when I was thinking about this, I got wondering if alphabet soup still exists. How many have had alphabet? Remember alphabet soup, the older ones? And do you know if it still exists? I couldn't find it under Campbell's, but when I looked it up, apparently there's still alphabet soup. And you got all these letters flowing around here. And so here you have Jesus Christ, who's the Alpha, use it as an illustration, he's the A and the Z, right? He's the Alpha and the Omega. But he's also the G and the C. He's everything. Everything there is, everything that ever makes sense in Jesus Christ. And so when you come to the end of the Bible, he's saying, Jesus Christ forever. He gets the last word. Let me just read it from the red edition, right? The red letter, his words. So you've probably got about 15 verses there, and maybe about 6 or 7 are from him. Behold, I am coming quickly. Now that one bothers us because it's been 2,000 years. But we never quite get straight that God's not in our time, not even in time. So for Paul, by the way, we don't know who wrote Hebrews, but whoever wrote Hebrews, I have a theory, but whoever wrote Hebrews, he's saying Jesus Christ the same yesterday and forever. In a way, that sort of doesn't mathematically make sense, because there is no yesterday, today, and forever for him as eternally God, and yet he knows what it is to live in time and space. So it does make sense. It's beyond us. So here he is, the last thing that's going to be said in the Bible. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book, which meant revelation, but certainly can be applied. And behold, second time, I'm coming quickly. So what ought we be thinking? We ought to. How about all the times in the Bible, it'll say, Paul or someone else will say, you know, I'm happy I'm here on earth, but I'm really looking forward to the next place. And I think one of our big problems as Christians, I don't think we do look forward. I think we love earth so much. We really love earth. And so they used to say, come quickly, Lord Jesus, and they meant it, because the locusts just destroyed their crops, because grandpa just died in a factory industry. Someone got killed out in the woods at Roslyn. They know what it means. They don't know when you're going to put 3 meals on the table. They don't know when diphtheria hits. And we live in, didn't Lincoln say it? We're so comfortable. And that was 1863. We've got to live in this expectation and really mean it. Behold, I'm coming quickly. My reward is with me to give of everyone according to his work. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. I'm skipping some stuff, only Jesus' words. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the last verse, surely I'm coming quickly. Well, I don't know if quickly, I never get into that. We're sitting on end times. That's up to God. I don't have any concept of that. But we're sitting on times everybody else has ever sat on. They've just intensified. But think of just the thing. Think of living in Roslyn in 1937 and you don't know if your husband's coming home from the mine. You don't know if maybe the economy has collapsed completely, far different than we've ever seen. All those things. Again, I mean, I'm old enough to remember the polio epidemic and tuberculosis was still, but they're gone. We have almost no scourges left that we're ripping up. I loved it. I'm one of these guys, I'm fascinated by cemeteries. There's so much you can learn by just looking at those, and you can look at one year, and it might be the Spanish flu, but it might be something ran through that town. What was it? And now we don't even worry about that. And you go to a cemetery, and you look at this poor mom and dad who lost five children before they ever got to be 5 years old. We don't even think about such a thing. I was reading a 1942, I've got some old Reader's Digest I love to read. I was reading one in 1942, and they were saying, and now we're expecting wonderful things from this drug called penicillin. And we take for granted we're going to live through these things we get in the winter. I remember with my students, we talk about the Spanish flu and stuff, and I'd say, how many of you have ever had pneumonia? What's that other thing kids always get where you get an antibiotic for? Can anyone think of what I'm trying to think of? There's one they all get in the winter. Yeah, it's not bronchitis. There's another. What? Strep throat, that's it. How many of you have had strep throat? Yeah, I thought it'd be more. But think it, you likely would be dead at one time if you'd had strep throat. Pneumonia, all the bronchitis, all the things you want to name. I mean, how many people you think would be sitting in this church if we didn't have all that kind of stuff? Some of us never been born because our parents would have died of it. But we live in this tremendous age that Lincoln nails down. And yet, we haven't appreciated God for us, even we believers, not at the level we should. Shouldn't every day be Thanksgiving? And what is Thanksgiving? It's celebration of a bird. It is, isn't it? I mean, all attention, all hail the bird. And I don't mean to sound preachy in that sense, but haven't we failed in just being thankful? And we're worse off when we do that than the non-believers because they don't know any better, right? We should wake up every morning with this absolute, God, you gave me another day. In this wonderful land, this wonderful nation, this beautiful place. And I'll give you my own guilt on that. It happens to me constantly. I'll come up with a thought, finally a decision on what to preach on. And I'll get kind of excited about it. And about 2 hours later, I'll think, I didn't pray about this. I'm going to stand in front of some people. Some of them may not be Christians. And I'm going to represent you. And I haven't prayed about it. But then that never happens to you, right? You never get into doing something, whether it's excitement or absorption or whatever, and realize you didn't pray about it. I knew I might come over to Roslyn, and so I had prayed a couple days. I knew I might preach here and say, Lord, I didn't ask to be able to do it. I said, you know, just let me know what you want. And then I found out I could come. And I was really excited about that. And about 2 hours, I thought, I didn't thank God for that. And it was something I really wanted to do. But then that never happens to you, right? But what if we just start, isn't that Lincoln's whole thing? I mean, Lincoln gave a sermon. He said, we think we're pretty big stuff, and we are not big stuff. We're only here by the grace of God for another day. So really the highlight for the Lincoln message was the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for those of the kingdom of God. And I gave you the verse for this, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and forever. But the writer of Hebrews, he's talking to people who probably have been Jewish, and they're trying to understand the Christian faith and what it means. So how did that writer open his book? By the way, he closes his book, 13 chapters, he closes his book, and kind of in the center towards the end is this, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I've taken it out of context because it sort of is out of context. He's kind of giving his moral outline and ethical outline for living the Christian life. And a lot of them are specific. They date to sexual behavior and interpersonal behavior and fighting and all those types of things. So to have Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever was not a specific instruction. It was a way of life, wasn't it? Here's your way of life. You get that figured out, and you'll figure out a lot of other stuff that I don't even have to tell you. But how do they open the book? The writer opens this way. God, who is at various times and in various ways, spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. He's spoken in the past. Has in these days, so here's the present, has in these days spoken us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things, Jesus upholds all things on June 14th, 2020, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's the forever. Having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Jesus Christ, the one who created the world, he was the same yesterday. The one who saves the world forever, for every day that ever there is, and reigns forever. Jesus Christ the same. He sets it up in the beginning. That's a sign of a great writing. Remember when your teacher said, have a good topic sentence? Good topic sentence. He does it in the Sermon on the Mount. This writer does it here. So when a nation or a person tries to make sense out of confusion, I think of it, by the way, as just a lack of equilibrium. It's like I'm up here and I'm wobbly. And I was wobbly when I came up, to be honest with you. It's unusual for me to be, I don't like to look down on people very well. And then when I do a message, I don't know for sure, I've got an outline, but I don't know for sure exactly where it's going. And part of the reason, this is strange, it's hard to communicate with people who are wearing masks. And that is funny, but isn't it deadly serious? And that's not a political statement, but I don't know if you're smiling at me or you want to throw something at me. But isn't that disequilibrium? I don't care if you want your mask or you don't want it, or you're angry or you're happy about masks. That's not the point. The point is when we can't look into someone's eyes and see their soul to an extent, we lose the ability to be human. And so it's tough to preach. I never preached for a camera before until March 22nd. I'm talking to a machine. You get on an elevator and you're talking to a machine. And these noises are coming at you from machines all the time. And now we're becoming machines. And again, not a political statement. There's a reality that disintegrates us. I remember when I was a kid, you know, Buck Rogers and that kind of stuff, and they disintegrate someone, and I always thought it meant they they became invisible, because that's what usually happens. But it's really, you're pulled apart. You're disintegrated. And so we're looking for integration. So if Abraham Lincoln writes his message today, and a lot of non-Christians read it, they've got this abstract God, because most people still believe in God. It's fading. But there's a God out there, and God made the world, and he's very abstract. And so Lincoln's reaching them, and that's good. So I had to pray to that God. But to a Christian, it's a different message. You are appealing. If you want to make sense out of your life, if you want to make sense out of your relationship with God, your relationship with other human beings, then it has to come from this verse or some other. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. It has to come for God so loved the world that he gave. Whatever it is out there, if you're going to make sense, then make sense through Jesus Christ. Because this book, every portion of it either points forward to Jesus Christ, Old Testament, it looks straight down at him in the gospel, or it's looking back and recapturing him, same yesterday, today, and forever. Isn't it looking back and recapturing him from then on in the book of Acts and the epistles? So you know what the conclusion of the sermon is? I don't have a conclusion, but this is what comes to me. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever, that's all I've got. That's all I've got to give you. And that's, in one form or another, that's all this has got to give you. And you take out of that everything you want to say theologically about creation, you want to say theologically about salvation, you want to say theologically about humankind, relationships, marriage, whatever you want to say, if it doesn't begin and end with some form of Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever, it wasn't you starting it. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, that's all I've got. Let's pray. Lord, here we are in our masks and our confusion, a lot of anger for a lot of us, a lot of sadness, and you got us right where you want us because you've made us like children, helpless. And so I pray that for each one of us, today will be Thanksgiving Day. I pray for each one of us, today is Christmas Day, true Christmas Day, not Santa Claus and not presents, but the joy of Christ with us. That every day today beginning is Good Friday, most horrible day in history, and it's called good, and we know why, because the ultimate good took place there. And we pray that each of our days would be Easter, that he is risen, whether said or unsaid, is our marching order, our intelligence, our making sense out of life. And so I conclude, will you join me? He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen. And one more loud one. He is risen.
He is risen.
Lord bless us. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Worth a repeat. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our minds and our hearts in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.